Good morning. Let me just tell you that the enlarging is here and is continuing. And it always involves stretching. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. It is really good to see you this morning. I am better than I was. I'm not as good as I'm going to be. I have a colonoscopy in the morning, so pray the results of that's good. And I haven't eaten since yesterday, so the room is just spinning, and I'm having so much fun. Thank you so much for your prayers and for your concern and for your calls, for your notes and your emails. Thank you for your encouragement. And everything went good with the surgery, except for the bruise and the soreness of the incisions, but they're coming along. And we're looking for January to be over with and get on with things. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for being so good to us. We thank you that we can hold on to you, but more importantly, we thank you that you are holding on to us and that that never changes. And we thank you for your faithfulness and for your commitment and for your loving heart that is extended to us every minute. Teach us to enjoy that. Teach us that we can linger in your presence wherever we are, whatever we are doing. We can linger in your presence. It is not a location. It is an awareness of your love for us. Let us know that we can experience that. And from that, have courage and joy and peace and all of the things that you want us to have in the midst of our circumstances. And we bless you for being so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to continue this morning on the topic of integrity we covered a couple of weeks ago. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, you know, why don't you just give us a list, okay? Why don't you just give us a list of what integrity is and what it does and let us go on with that? Well, there's a couple of reasons, problems with that. One is there's no way you could have as extensive a list as you needed that covered every situation in your life. And that's one of the problems with living by rules. We get in a circumstance and our rule doesn't apply, so we either make it up as we go along or we get shook and get disoriented because we don't know where the boundaries are. And so having integrity is not a list. It's not a rules. Second thing is integrity comes from inside. It's not an external thing. It's not the external keeping of a moral code or a law. It's something that takes place from the inside of each person that knows the Lord. And it's important that that integrity have its proper base. You know, you can have a person that is wholly committed to something and still not have integrity. They can be wholly committed to education. They can be wholly committed to money. They can be wholly committed to security. They can be wholly committed to happiness, and everything about them is given to that and committed to that, and they still not have integrity. So integrity comes from the inside out. And I think if you'll just hang with me, especially this morning as we talk about another aspect of it, you'll begin to see how integrity rises up out of our heart whenever our heart is whole, whenever our life is whole. Now let's give this train a minute to get by. Okay. Let me give you the definition of integrity again, all right? Just to review. Integrity, the quality or state of being undivided or complete. It's the quality or state of being undivided or complete, of being whole. The root of the word integrity is integer. It is a whole number. It is a number that is complete within itself. A whole number is like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That number is whole within itself. It doesn't need a part of another number for it to exist. All right? The number 1.5 2 3/4, 7 5/8. All of those are fractions because they do not exist as a whole within themselves. They need 7 and then they need part of 8 in order to exist. So it's not a whole number. Integrity is whole. Now, there are a couple of words that go with it. One of them is integrate. Integrate means to bring all of the fractured parts into a whole. In order to have a whole number, you take a half and a half and you make a whole. Or you take a fifth and 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 you make a whole. You integrate all of those into a whole. So it's you taking all the fractured parts and bring them together to make a whole. There's another word I want you to understand. Disintegrate. The word disintegrate means to break or separate into smaller elements, parts, or particles. It means to destroy the unity or integrity of something. When something has integrity, it is complete and whole within itself. Okay? When something has integrity, it is complete and whole within itself. If you have a piece of jewelry, what you want to know about that, let's say it's a piece of gold, you want to know does that piece of gold have integrity? If it's 95% gold, if it's 85% gold, it is not a piece of gold with integrity because there is a part mixed with it. So that's how you determine, is it whole? Is it complete? Does it have integrity? Another aspect that we see it is when it comes to building, we talk about a building having structural integrity. It means that it can hold together under a load without bearing, deforming, or becoming fractured. Will it perform its designed use? Will it do what it was designed to do? And that's how you measure its integrity. And integrity is at the base of everything because it doesn't matter how fancy the building looked if the foundation is cracked. It's lost its integrity. Doesn't matter what decorations you put up if the steel is compromised inside of it. It loses its integrity and it will not accomplish what it was designed to do. Integrity is everything. Without it, everything else will collapse. Now, that's our review. Now, to understand the concept of integrity in a life, we must understand that God is integrity. Okay? This is important. To understand how integrity looks in my life, I have to understand that God is integrity. Now, let me just clarify that. God is whole. He is complete. He is undivided. He is without fractions within himself. Everything about God is integrated into one. Right? They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of all? He said, Jesus answered and said, the foremost is hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, he's not just describing God as one singular, but he is describing God, his nature, and his character. God is one God, and everything about him is God. He is complete. He is not just the only God there is, but everything about him is God. Every aspect of him is God. There are no fractions in him. There is no division in him. There are no changes in him. There is no variance in him. He is holy God. Remember the definition of integrity? Quality or state of being undivided or complete within itself. It is whole. God is whole within himself. Integrity means that you don't need something from the outside in order to make this object whole. God is complete within himself. He doesn't need anything else to make him more God. Nothing acts upon him to make him less God. Because he is whole and complete and full within himself. And he needs nothing else outside of himself to be holy God. Listen to these verses. James 1:17 says this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The New International Version says, who does not change like shifting shadows. Here is a God who is the same. Here is one who is whole. Here is one who is complete. Nothing acts upon him to change him, and he doesn't change from the inside out in order to be more whole. He is complete. Malachi 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Psalms 139:2, 12 says this, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Darkness doesn't come upon God and change him. Light doesn't come upon God and change him. He is the same in the darkness. He is the same in the light. I might almost add this. Confusion is not confusion to you. Just because our circumstance looks confusing doesn't mean God's in heaven scratching his head trying to figure out an outcome. He is not confused. Just because what we look at and say, man, everything is chaotic, doesn't mean God in heaven has lost his moorings. He is the same. He is complete. He is whole. Turmoil is not tumultuous to you. The unknown is not unknown to you. Now, if we can just get that point, just because I don't know what it is doesn't mean it is not known by someone. Just because I don't know the time frame, just because I don't know the outcome, just because I don't know the circumstance, just because I don't know everything that's taking place, does not mean that there is someone who doesn't know. God knows. Just because it's unknown to us does not mean it's unknown to you. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That word same, the Greek word is auto. It means self. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is always himself. He's always Jesus. He's always himself. Nothing acts on him to change him. Nothing acts on him to bring a difference to him. His circumstances don't make him any different. He is always the same. He is always himself. In Titus 1:1-2, it says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of the chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. The word lie means free from falsehood. God never presents anything that's false. He is unable to express anything that is not reality. Listen, he is unable to express anything that is not reality. Let me add a little bit more of that. Everything God expresses is reality. Let me extend that. There is no reality beyond what God expresses. So if we have a perspective, if we have a mindset, if we have an idea that's concept, that's contrary to what God says, be assured we don't have reality. He's got the market cornered on it. He is reality, and everything about him is reality, and he cannot present something that's false. He cannot embrace something that's false. He cannot endorse something that's false. God, I want this so bad. How can I get you to give it to me? Thank God he is immovable. Thank God he didn't give me every girl I prayed to marry. You ever feel that way? This is the one. Oh, this is the one. Oh, God, give her to me. When I quit looking, he gave me the one I was supposed to marry. Just a side note. Hebrews 6, 17 through 20. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose. That's a great word. The unchangeableness of his purpose. Well, God, I know that's what you want, but can't you see the unchangeableness of his purpose? He has a purpose. You can't change it. You can ignore it. You can try to create your own purpose, but you're not going to sway God to get him to change, to embrace your purpose and forsake his purpose. His purpose is unchangeable, and we'll be thankful for that at some point. To the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus is entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He used that phrase again. God is unable to lie. Unable to lie. That means he is unable to deceive by falsehood. The concept of truth is that it is a reality that is not fractured. That's why we take a stand. What do we say? As we bear witness in a trial and they ask us to take the oath, what are they asking us to swear? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, there is no truth but whole truth. There is no half truth. He's saying this applies to God. God is whole, he is complete, and wherever you find him, he is the same. He is God, the whole God, and nothing but God. And everything about him is God. He is the very definition of integrity. Now he says in this chapter, therefore, we can have confidence in him and his word because his character is the very basis for integrity. We can have confidence in God's word because of the character and the nature of the one giving that word. Anytime his word comes forth, it is always in reality. It is never part true. It is completely true, and it is completely whole. And we can have confidence in that because of his integrity. His word to me is as reliable as his word was to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus, and the disciples. Because he doesn't change. His word is just as sure. His word is just complete. It's the same whether it comes in darkness or whether it comes in light. This allows me to find an anchor to my soul. I have a place to go for certainty. I have a place to go for confidence. I have a place to go for assurance. I have a place to go for reality. And if I put my soul there, anchor my soul there, means that it's not changing by the winds and the waves and all of the moods and all of the emotions and all of the culture. It's anchored. What's it anchored in? It's anchored in the integrity of God. And then he can give me a word out of that, and that brings confidence to my soul. Here's the thing about it. God doesn't have to qualify certain words as promises in order to make them more sure. You don't ever see, I promise. I promise you. You never hear God saying, I promise you. See, what we do with that is, I don't think we understand what we're doing. What we're saying is, all the other words, I didn't mean them. These words, I mean them because I promise. But with God, he doesn't qualify his words as a promise. Now, we did that. We've gone through the Bible. We've picked out all the promise of God. I can do that real easy. Here it is. Everything he said was a promise. It's as good as a promise. It's as solid as a promise. It carries as much weight because every word he speaks comes from integrity and is as binding within itself as it can be. Him saying, I promise you I'm going to take care of you. I promise. He didn't have to say that. All he has to do is say it. Say it. And it is binding because it comes from the integrity of who he is. He is whole. God doesn't qualify things he really means with, I promise. He means everything he says with equal weight. You can count on every word. He said, let the grass burn up, man fade away, but the word of God will stand for sure and stand for certainty and stand forever. Why can we count on that? Because of the wholeness of God. He is integrity. It is God's integrity that makes him so trustworthy and dependable. He is given solely to one purpose. Okay? The unchangeableness of his purpose. He is given himself solely to one purpose. And that one purpose is his glory. And nothing will change that. I want God to do this. What's the determining factor? Can I convince God to do this? The determining factor in the heart of God is always, is this for my glory? Will this reveal my glory? Will this express who I am? He is given solely to his glory. Because that alone restores fractured souls and a fractured world. That alone. He is committed to one purpose. You can't talk him out of it. You can't emote him. You can't beg him out of it. You can't manipulate him out of it. I love our songs, but there's some of them that give me a little bit of a problem. We sang one of them this morning about God responding to us. God doesn't respond to us. He initiates and expresses himself to us and say, would you respond to me? God's not waiting in heaven for our initiative. God's not waiting to take his cue from us. He is committed to one purpose. He is committed to his glory. He is committed to revealing himself because he knows that there is no health, there is no wholeness outside of his glory. And he's committed to that. And thank God he's unwavering. He's not moved by circumstance. He can't be manipulated. He can't be compromised and not changed by emotional pressure or cultural whims. He never sleeps or slumbers, so nothing gets by. His word is good because he is integrity. He is not fractured. You see, this issue of faith, this issue of believing God, boy, we can contort that thing in all kind of different situations and all kind of ways, and it means all kinds of stuff, and it means this and means that. The issue of faith is not resolved by focusing on God's word. The issue of faith is resolved by focusing on God's character and knowing him correctly. If I know him correctly, you know what I'm going to do? Trust him. I'm going to trust him. Because I'm going to look at him. I'm going to see what he's like. He is whole. He's got the market cornered on wholeness. He's got the market cornered on health. He's got the market cornered on reality. He's got it all. And if that's what I want in my life to be imparted by him. It's not focused on his word. It's focused on who it is. If I know him, I trust him. Incorrect knowledge of God or no knowledge of God results in us having difficulty trusting him. That's why we have trouble trusting him. We think, we believe that God is like we think. Instead of how he really is. And that's we all do that. We believe God's a certain way. We believe he responds a certain way. We believe that whenever I do good, God is so glad and he can now reward me. And we believe whenever God does bad, he's just looking for a chance to whack me with that hammer. He's going to get me. And we get superstitious. Well, why did that happen? Well, that happened because you did this and you did that. The foundation of his word is his character. It's his integrity. Its trust comes from knowing who he is. Hope, the anchor, comes when I know him as he really is and not as I believe him to be. It is a decision based on integrity of his character, of who he is. Now, I want to share a story with you, and I've shared it before for other reasons, but I want to share it in this context because it was one of the most profound instances in my own life of where I had to make a decision to respond to circumstances or to respond to the character of God. And every day we're faced with those at some level. But this is one that just burned in my soul the difference between responding to the circumstances and responding to the nature of God. Joni and I waited 5 years before we had kids, and she got pregnant with Karis, and we were so thrilled. I mean, it was just, we were excited about that. You know, we got a little girl coming. The Lord had given us her name. I remember exactly where I was standing behind a camera counter in Lawrence Photography, and we'd come up with all these names. It was such a good thing she wasn't a boy, because, I mean, we had the most bizarre boy names you could ever think of. And we couldn't find a girl name. And I remember standing behind a counter when I was at work one day, and the Lord said, name her Karis Ann, A-N. And I was just thrilled. Wow, that's awesome. Because I thought, wow, grace, Karis. And I saw that as an extension of grace. She was going to be an extension of grace to a heart that was more prone to legalism. And he was extending grace to me. And boy, we were excited about that. Karis Ann, Karis Ann. Now, so we go on and we that's going to be her name. We decided to do that. And this was back before, husbands could go in the delivery rooms, you know, and all kinds of weird rules they had back then. You know, if you had a C-section once, you had to have it every time and all that kind of stuff. And so it came time, we didn't have any insurance at the time that would cover the delivery. And so I think we saved up enough money to, I don't know where we got the money, but enough money to pay the doctor off, or we promised to pay it or something. And so they scheduled the delivery, you know, and she was going to be early, but, you know, I think the doctor had a golf date and, you know, wanted to go make it. And so we got her scheduled and got her ready, you know, to go in. And so we go in and, we're not in there long till it becomes evident this baby isn't ready to come out. Just wasn't time. But the doctor, he's going to get her out. So he takes these salad tongs, and he's going to pull her out. And, boy, you know how much stress that causes. And we could tell right away this thing was going south. And I remember Joni's mother and dad and I were sitting in the hall outside the delivery room. And the nurse had a clipboard, and she walked out in the hall, and didn't see us sitting over here, and she slung that clipboard down the hall. She was so mad. I thought, well, that ain't good. And so they tried a little while longer to get her to come, and she wouldn't. It just wasn't ready. So finally they decided it's going to be an emergency surgery. Which was now a C-section, which, you know, is not an emergency now. But at the time when she was in distress and Joni was in distress, it was an emergency. And of course, man, I don't know nothing about birthing no babies. I mean, I don't know how this thing's supposed to work. But I know that my wife is in distress. And I know that this expression of grace is in distress. And so they came in and they took her out. They took her down to the operating room. And I remember walking back into Joni's room. And I remember walking up to a window. And I stood there. I was by myself. And I just stood there and I looked out that window. And I remembered as clear as a bell. I said, God, you are either God or somebody is about to get hurt. And I meant that with every fiber of my being. This little old scrawny doctor who came in with shorts and cowboy boots was not going to make it from the hospital. Because in my mind, it was his responsibility to too early, too difficult, what he was doing. And I remember the presence of the Lord just burning in my soul. I got this. I got this. Went back down, and I was the first one to hold her, to feed her, after she came out. She had the little pointy head and bruises across her face, and, you know, but we were glad to get her here. Here's the point behind that. I know it's an emotional story, and it's still emotional, but here's the point behind that. You come to that place in your time, in your life, where you have to make a decision based on the character of God or what you want to do in the circumstance, thinking it'll fix it. Okay? And thank God I chose, or she'd have been without a daddy for a while, you know, to trust the Father that he can do this. How could you do that? His integrity. He is whole. He is complete. He is reality. And I could trust his word. And I, out of that, later on, I heard this phrase, and it went like this, and the Lord reminded me of this time and time again. He said, when you can't see my hand, you can trust my heart. When you can't see my hand, when you can't see what I'm doing, when you can't see the outcome of it, when you can't see the results of it, when you can't see down the road and think that I've got it all figured out and you can't figure it out, know this. You can trust my heart. That's his character. That is his integrity. That is his wholeness. That is completeness. He is the same. He does not change. He's not moved by circumstances or emotion, but he is God. He is integrity. Now, let me get over here to where I was. He is the only God. He is the only one, and everything about him is God. He is God all the time. He is God in every situation. He is integrity. And therefore, our heart, our soul, can be anchored. Therefore, we can be whole. We can have integrity because he has integrity. So it's important to understand that God is complete. He is integrity in order for us to have integrity. Now, so far, we've seen how integrity works in the character of God. Next week, I want us to see how integrity plays out in the earth. And then how integrity plays out in us personally, in our lives. That make any sense? All right. Now, I want to remind you. Get through all my notes here. If anything today was quickened to your heart, I want you to take that, write it down, and get with the Father and ask him, is this true? Okay? You showed me something. You revealed something to me. Is this true? Second of all, ask him, is this relevant to my life? How is this relevant to me? What you quickened in my heart. You showed me this when he said that. When he said that, or maybe it wasn't even anything I said. Maybe it was just something you heard apart from what I said. But something jumped out in your heart this morning. Father, how is this relevant to my life? Third of all, what would it look like if I lived this out in my life? Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. We need a vision of what we would look like if we lived in obedience to God. We have a vision of what it means to rebel. We have a vision of what it means to do our own thing. What would it look like if I chose obedience to the Father and asked this, would you give me an opportunity to share the life found in this truth with someone else? And I want to encourage you to take that to your home group. All right? Take it to your home group and share. This is what the Lord spoke to me. This is what he quickened to me this week. And I asked him if it was true, and he showed me. And I asked him, you know, how this is relevant to me, and this is what he showed me. And I asked him, what would this look like in my life, and this is what he showed me. And I'm having an opportunity to share it with someone. Take it to your home group and share with them what the Lord gives you for that. All right? All right, any questions?